Well, good morning, Leighton Bethel, and anyone else who is watching this video. I'm so grateful that you're listening. It's always good to have you with us. Now, for those of you who pulled into Leighton Bethel this morning, you notice the pink stripes in the parking lot. We've had our spaces all painted pink in order to promote breast cancer awareness and cancer awareness in general. It's something that's good for us all to be aware of and to pray about, to be conscious of it and all that. I'm presenting this today from the La Paloma Resort in Tucson, Arizona. It is currently 6:10 in the morning on Friday. And what I'm doing is I had to get out here early because it's so hot, unbelievably hot here. And I wanted to get a view of the mountains in the background, which you can see. And it's a pretty cool place, except for one thing. It's unbearably hot. Right now it's not so bad because it's early in the morning, but last night at 7:30, it was 94 degrees. So that was kind of warm. Today I want to talk to you about happiness versus contentment. What's the difference to it? What are the biblical definitions of that sort of thing, etc. You know, I used to, when I first came to Muskegon, I went to a mechanic in North Muskegon. It was worked out good. But one time I had to get my oil changed in the middle of winter. It was snowy out and nasty. And my car also needed to have the brake pads replaced. Now, I used to replace the pads myself in my younger days, and I never liked that job. In fact, I detested it. I procrastinated it sometimes to where I had to replace rotors because I ran the shoes too long and didn't like it. So I brought my car in and put it up on the hoist, you know, and there's slush dripping down on this poor guy's neck as he's working on my car. And I talked to him about it and said, you know, how do you do this? He'd been doing it a long time. Well, he said, you know, I've never minded going to work because when I go to work, I can make people happy by fixing their cars. It's a good thing. He liked what he did. He accepted his conditions and never complained about the weather. He was content. He was not controlled by emotions like so many people are. Now, let's talk about emotions here for a minute. What is emotion? Well, I always say that emotion follows thoughts and actions, and that emotion is kind of like the digestive byproduct of the mind, kind of like the flatulence of the mind. Emotions are real, and they must be managed. Happiness is an emotion. It comes and it goes. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. It's dependent on the situation that we're in quite often, whereas contentment is steadier. It's more like a learned behavior. I think being content is really cool. You know, you're able to whistle while you work. People who are content have learned to accept their environment, learn to accept their situation, learn to be grateful. For instance, if I was transplanted here to Tucson, it would take me a while to adapt to this weather. I don't like hot weather. So if I was going to be content here, I would have to do a lot of things that would help me with that, just to learn how to do it. I'd have to learn to be grateful for the situation that I'm in. I often think about that as I talk to Michigan farmers. You know, what if we took a small town farmer from Michigan and transported him to Manhattan, say, or Brooklyn, and say, this is where you're going to live and drive and that sort of thing. It would be awful. It'd take months to adjust to that situation. If you take a farmer, put them in New York City, it's going to be a while before they're content, before they're happy. Same way as if you took a stockbroker from Wall Street and stuck him on a hog farm in Iowa. He would not be content right away. He'd have to adjust to the smells, to the to the workload, to all that sort of thing, it would be a different thing. You would not be content for a while. The question that I want to raise to you this morning is, well, is it possible to learn to be content in any situation, in every situation? And that doesn't mean to settle for, you know, the worst. And it doesn't mean that you don't try to get ahead. Content people are always gaining, always making the situation better. They're trying to get ahead. What I want to talk about is how to be content in whatever situation you're in. How to be content in the now, so to speak. A couple of passages I want us to look at. First one is from 1 Timothy 6. And as you can see on the slide, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's always a good thing to have. Godliness in this condition, in this situation, means being spiritually connected to God. It means being aware of God. Could be translated as personal piety. Contentment comes from the Greek word autarkis, which literally means self-sufficient. It means that you can control your own emotions in many different ways. You can manage your moods in whatever context you happen to be in. Content is a good way to translate that. Being conscious of God. If I'm going to take this verse, if we can see it on the slide again. Being conscious of God and being content are great gain. If you're conscious of God and you're content, you kind of arrived. The passage goes on like this. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I've heard that quote many times, but most people don't realize is that comes from the Bible. It's very true. You know, we can't take anything with us. Now, many of us have wills and estates, and if you don't have wills and estates, I highly recommend you get that going. Because you can't take anything with you. And that is a fact, you can't. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, and we're all equal in that we can take nothing with us. I walk past and through the Layton Cemetery often, and I think about that. It doesn't matter how wealthy you were or how good looking you were, in the end, we're all the same. We're all equal in that we can't take anything with us except our character. The character that we develop while we live on this earth is the one thing that goes with us into the next life. Our character, who we are, we can take with us. And this, Paul elaborates a little on this. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, he's saying to be content with food and clothing and learn to be content in your situation. Now, I'm a capitalist. There's nothing, in my opinion, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make money. I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing to work hard, earn as much as you can, give as much as you can, save as much as you can. I think those are good things. Nothing wrong wanting to make money unless that becomes your primary goal in life. You know, we all need money to live, but it can become a trap. And the problem is that once you get money, usually the more you have, the more you want. That was the case with the Rockefellers. It's the case with lots of folks. And Paul talks about that. He talks about the love of money here. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now see, this love of money being the root of all evil, that's a quote that also comes from the Bible. Most people don't realize that. But basically what it says is if you love money more than you love people, you are in spiritual trouble. It will lead you away from faith. The word pierced here, you know, it says some people have pierced themselves and wandered away from the faith. Pierced comes from the same word used at the crucifixion. It's the driving of nails through your soul. When money becomes your top priority, you become miserable. And you often become antisocial. You get to the point where you just don't care about other people at all. You only care about the bottom line, about the balance. Now, Paul talks a little bit more about this in his letter to the Philippians. And this is how that reads. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. It seems these group of Christians in the city of Philippi wanted to support Paul. They wanted to give him money for his ministry. But he says he's not in need. He says he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. What a great way to live. Learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. The key word here is learned. Being content is not something that just happens. It's something that we have to learn. It takes practice to be content. It does not come naturally. Human nature is to complain. You know, it's like, why do chickens lay eggs? Well, the answer is because they're chickens. Why do humans complain? Why are humans not content? It's because it's part of our fallen human nature. And human nature is, you know, like I said, to complain. Human nature is to compete and try to get ahead of someone else. But contentment is a learned behavior. What's interesting about this, when Paul talks about learning to be content in any situation, he's writing this from prison. The poor guy's locked up. And the prisons of that day are nasty compared to any prisons that we have today. So Paul goes on with this explanation and he says, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, verse 13 is taken out of context often. You know, I can do all things to him who gives me strength. That's talking about learning to be content. Paul is saying that he's learned to be content in every situation. He can do this through him who gives him strength. You know, I can do all things, you know. Well, I can do all this through him who gives me strength is how this thing translates it. I've seen that verse on the front of t-shirts of people who are about to run a marathon. But it's not like that. You can't do all things through him who gives you strength. No matter how committed I am to Jesus, I am not likely going to become a famous rock star. One, I don't know anything about music. Two, I can't sing. And I don't play any instruments. So it's not likely to happen. I can't do that. And I can't be a professional quarterback for the NFL. One, I don't like football. Two, I'm no good at it. So it's not something that I have a natural ability for. I can't be a professional football player. I'm too old and out of shape, and I don't even like football. So there are some things I can't do through Christ who gives me strength. But this verse is not about achievement. It's about learning to live in peace. I want everybody to be content. I go to Wesco around the corner here quite often, sometimes a couple of times a day. And I want that cashier at Wesco who helps me to be just as content as the CEO of Wesco. I think that's what God wants for us too. Now, when I talk about contentment, some people say, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because everything goes well for me. You know, I'm a lucky guy. I was born in America. I was born white. So I have all the advantages of that. I'm educated. I've got a good job. I've got a strong marriage. I've got healthy kids. But I still go through times of discontent. And what have I found is the cure for that? Taking these biblical principles and applying them. What is the cure for discontentment? is gratitude. One of my primary goals in life is to move from being an angry pessimist to a grateful optimist. People are still gonna let me down. People are still gonna rip me off. I wanna be thankful for what I have so that I can become content. I need to realize my blessings, and so do you. And when we do that, peace and contentment will wash over us. I like to make a list of my blessings. I do a lot of late night journaling. It's kind of a dialogue with God thing that I got going on, where I actually keep this journal on my laptop, thanking God for the good things of the day, and then asking Him for help with the things that didn't go as good. But that act of thanking is an amazing thing. You'd be amazed at how that changes your perspective. So if Paul could be content in prison, you and I can be content in Muskegon or Sioux Center, Iowa, or Tucson, Arizona, or New York, New York, wherever God places us. And we have an advantage that so many people don't have. And that advantage is that our Lord hangs with us. He sees our discontent and must be disappointed, because we've all been blessed. So if we change our tune and work at being content, our relationship with God will change. I invite you to think of it this way. You know, many of us have our parents, we have children. Let's say you've got two kids, okay, whatever age you can imagine them to be, and one of those kids complains all the time. The other is happy and thankful all the time. Which one are you most likely to spend time with? If you've got two adult kids and one of them complains all the time when you see them, and the other one is happy and thankful and pleased with you, which one are you most likely to spend time with? Which one are you most likely to bless? So I encourage you. It's obvious in that situation, you're going to hang with the kid that's happy and content all the time. That's the one you're going to bless. I think God works the same way. So make contentment a goal. The Holy Spirit will guide you in this. And you'll have a much better life, no matter what your circumstances are. So let's believe this good news and live in peace. Wow. Thankful that you're listening. I'm here at the General Synod of the Reformed Church in America, and I have to say I'm much happier about the Reformed Church than I ever have been. There's good things happening here. The Reformed Church has a bright future, and that's a good thing. So I'm going to ask you to pray for the Reformed Church's General Synod today, and for it runs through Tuesday. And I want you to offer prayers for everyone who's listening to my voice. Pray that we can all be content. And that's what we're going to do. It's a very simple thing I'm asking you to do. It's very profound. Pray for the Reformed Church and all the efforts that we're making to be a transforming force in our society to lead people to Christ. It's a good thing. So, that's all I have to say for today. This is Sherwin Branson from Tucson, Arizona, saying, as always, thanks for listening.